Wonderful. Thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from our scripture reading. And we're going to look at a message this morning entitled, That's the Truth, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Let's begin, if we could, and ask God to bless His Word here this morning. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your scriptures. And I pray, Lord, if there's an individual here this morning that is not a Christian, that have not loved the truth as your word teaches, have accepted the truth, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. And I pray, Lord, also you would help us as believers to stand for truth, to walk in the truth, to love the truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to bring us to a place where we honor you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Scripture before us would be, I guess we could say, would be under the category of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. The epistle is written to believers in the church of Thessalonica. These were Christians who were saved under Paul's ministry, and they were saved under Paul's second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas travel to Thessalonica after visiting the city of Philippi, and the Bible says that only the church at Philippi supported the Apostle Paul as he endeavored to go into Thessalonica. The city of Thessalonica was a very difficult city to preach the gospel. They were a city that was very much involved in idolatry and immorality, and yet the Apostle Paul comes to that city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we know from the letter that Paul sends Timothy to the city of Thessalonica to check on their spiritual condition, to see if they are still walking with the Lord. Now, many theologians would say that the church at Thessalonica can be described as the model church. It was a church, no doubt, that loved God. It was a church, no doubt, that desired to serve the Lord. The church had come to believe through apostasy or through false teaching that Christ had already returned and that Christ had already gathered or assembled believers unto himself. And so this passage of Scripture actually is the Apostle Paul fighting against that false teaching. Now, the return of Christ in the Bible is the Greek word parousia, and that is the visible return of Jesus to this earth. When the angel said that Christ will come back again in like manner in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11. That is the parousia. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so in verse number 2 of our text, the Bible says that they were shaken in their faith and they were troubled at what these false teachers had taught. And so Paul reassures them that Christ had not come back yet, and he warned them in our passage of Scripture to be careful to not be deceived. In fact, he says, whether it's through special revelation or by words or by false epistles, he said, be careful that you are not a victim of these false teachers and these false doctrines. Now, we could say today, be careful if we want to make it modern, be careful of the blog posts you read or the YouTube videos you watch or the TV evangelists on television. In verse number 3, he kind of gives us a broad scope here. He says, or by any means, be careful of the false teachers and deception in our world. And then he says, for that day, that is the parousia, that is the second coming of Jesus, for that day in the Bible is often defined as the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus to the earth that day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, can we turn there and notice what that day represents here? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, when he shall come, This is speaking again of the parousia, the second coming of Jesus, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so Paul said that there would be two events that would take place in order for that day, this parousia, to take place. And so the first is a falling away. The Greek word there is apostasia. It is an apostasy. It is the forsaking of the truth, he mentions in this scripture. And then he says the second event that will take place is the revelation of the man of sin. This is defined in the Bible as the Antichrist. Before Jesus comes back the second time, there would be an apostasy and there would be the Antichrist who would be revealed. And he is called in our Bibles the son of perdition. Now, there are only two individuals in the Bible that have that title, the son of perdition. The first is the devil, and the second is Judas. Both of them were possessed by Lucifer himself. And so the Antichrist, who eventually will be the devil incarnate, will exalt himself above all, the Bible says, that is called God, and he will be desired to be worshipped as God. The Antichrist, in the very beginning, will be energized by the power of Satan. He will perform signs and wonders and present himself as God. And the Bible says that these will be lying wonders. They will be deceptions. In fact, these deceptions, these lying wonders, think about this for just a moment, they will be so convincing to the world. The Bible says that if a Christian could, and the Bible makes it clear they can, but if a Christian could, they would also be deceived. These deceptions by the Antichrist will be so convincing that if it were possible, even Christians, the elect themselves, would be deceived. Now, this passage of Scripture, of course, it has to do with eschatology, but at the very foundation of this Scripture, it really comes down, if we look at the core of what Paul is talking about, he's talking about the truth. He's talking about the truth, and he's talking about the importance of the truth in all of these events. And so I want to break it down, if I could, for you this morning. First of all, I want us to think about, if we could, the attack on the truth. The attack on the truth today. Now, again, we're looking at that's the truth, and our focus and our acceptance of the truth. As believers today, we are in Christ, and the Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I just believe today, if the church doesn't hold up truth today in our world, then who is going to? Who's going to hold up the truth? The Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And we know that Jesus is the truth. He embodies the reality of life physically and spiritually. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth, embodied the truth. And it is the truth, the Bible says, that makes us free. Jesus taught us this in John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son makes you free, the Bible says, you shall be free indeed. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And so Jesus said he came to give abundant life, but the thief came to steal life and to destroy life and to kill life. This, of course, is an attack on the truth, because this is an attack on God. Now, let's break it down, this attack on the truth. First of all, I think at the very core of it, and we understand it, it's satanic. It's satanic. God didn't create the devil. God created Lucifer, and Lucifer was a cherub who was created in perfection and beauty. In Ezekiel chapter 28, God illustrates the king of Tyre to give us a picture of Lucifer himself. And the Bible says that Lucifer was created by God. There are many in our world today who believe in this idea of dualism, where, you know, God and Lucifer are equal and they fight against each other, that God is good and Lucifer is evil. But remember this, God and Lucifer are not equal. God has no equal. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 86, verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Now, the Bible says that Lucifer had a choice. He was giving a will. And someone has said that Lucifer said to himself, I'm too wise, I'm too beautiful, I'm too powerful to be anything less than God. And he exalted himself. I will be like the Most High, he says. And Lucifer finds his heart filled with pride, and he was cast out of heaven. And he made his throne on earth. The Bible calls Satan or Lucifer the god of this world. And in that moment, he began an assault against God himself. He began an assault against truth. And so it is satanic in our world today, but also it's systematic. You see, God loves us. And God created this world for humanity. This world was created for people. It was created to be inhabited, the Bible says. And God created us, humanity, in the image of himself. In Genesis 3, the Bible talks about Adam and Eve, and Lucifer comes to Adam and Eve, and the Bible says that Eve is deceived in disobeying God, but Adam is not deceived. And the Bible says that Adam makes a choice. He decides that he is going to disobey God. And the Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That is why the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is so essential to the doctrine of salvation, because Jesus was not born of a man. He did not receive an Adamic nature. He was the sinless Son of God. And so the Bible says all of humanity was cast, was separated from God because of sin. And Satan from that day systematically attacks what God stands for. And I'm talking about he attacks the church today. I'm saying that he attacks the family. I'm saying that he attacks the identity of an individual. He attacks the Christian. Satan tries to confuse the truth. He tries to negate the truth. He tries to change it and pollute the truth. Satan systematically in our world today is fighting against the truth constantly until his final day. He's fighting against the truth. I think it's satanic. The fight against truth is satanic. I think it's systematic. I think also that this is sought. Truth is sought. Now, of course, people have a choice. We have a free will. Satan can't condemn us. We condemn ourselves by the choices that we make. The Bible says it this way in our text here, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 12. It says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Look at it there. The Bible says they believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so they chose pleasure over the truth. They chose darkness over choosing light. Can we go to John chapter 3 in our Bibles? John chapter 3, and notice verse number 18. John chapter 3, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 18. And notice here the scriptures, John 3, verse 18. The Bible says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, this is the judgment that is placed upon all men, that light has come into the world. Light is truth. The truth has entered the world. But men love darkness rather than truth, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The Bible says that not only did they reject the truth or the light, but they began to seek untruths or lies or deceptions. They sought after pleasure and forsook the truth. Proverbs chapter 14 in our Bibles. Can we turn there together? Proverbs chapter 14. And notice what the Bible says in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. The Bible says it this way in verse 12. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so the Bible says they established their own truth. Paul said that they followed another gospel to the church of Galatia, another gospel. And then he defined that. He says, which is not a gospel at all. And so this attack against truth, this is indeed, it is satanic. It is systematic. It is sought. But also, can we think about this, this attack against the truth, it is subtle. It is subtle in our world today. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that they cannot be surprised of this one reality. And that one reality is that Satan has presented himself as the truth. And the last day, Satan will do, in this eschatology, in this passage here, Satan will do signs and wonders, miraculous wonders, even will present a false resurrection. And all of these things are to convince the world that he must be God, that he must be good. And it's what definitely, of course, separated the true Messiah with false messiahs in the day of Jesus is his resurrection. As the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and Matthew 12, verse 40. But like the magicians in Moses' day, we see who resist the truth, the Bible says, they subtly try to mimic God's work. And this is what Satan is doing in our world today. He is trying to subtly confuse people. He is presenting himself as truth. He is presenting himself as right. And all of this with one central purpose of fighting against the truth. John said it this way in 2 John 7. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And so I say it's subtle, the work against the truth. But I say also it's surging in our world today. In 2 Thessalonians, in our text, verses 2 and 7, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity both doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, a mystery in the Bible is something that was previously hidden, but is now revealed by divine intervention. All right, and so this is what Paul is saying here, is that this mystery, or this mystery of iniquity, has been revealed by divine intervention. We would not know this, Paul is saying, except God revealed it to us. This is not something that you're going to come up with by yourself. This is revealed to us by God. And anytime we see that word mystery, it is a revelation of God. Can we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in our Bibles and notice here 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And let's compare scripture with scripture this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And notice here what the scripture says. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. The Bible says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. How can you be godly? How can you be right with God? This is a mystery that has been revealed to us by God. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And he was received up into glory. The mystery of godliness is how we Gentiles can be saved, can be right with God. It is through the ministry and the sacrificial death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the mystery of godliness. God has revealed the work of his Son and how we can be justified, or we can be right with God through grace by faith. And so the mystery of iniquity is Satan's fight against the truth. Now think about this. This is revelation that God gives to us, that Satan is fighting against the truth, this mystery of iniquity, his desire for all of us to be condemned today. That's Satan's desire for all of us to go to hell. He doesn't want us to know God. He doesn't want us to know the gospel. He hates us. He hates humanity because he hates God. And the mystery of iniquity is God's revelation of the work of Lucifer so that all of humanity would be condemned. His promotion of false religions, his promotion of false teachers, you know, that corrupt or water down the truth, the isms of our world today within the Christian view and the worldview that is contrary to the Bible. All of this is the mystery of iniquity. It is Satan's fight against the truth, and God reveals it to us. But we notice not only the attack of truth, can we notice secondly in our text here the audience of this truth? Now, truth is declared, of course, and it was presented by Paul to the people of Thessalonica. And they responded to that truth. Can we look what the Bible says? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 9 now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says this, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. If you want to know how Paul felt when he went into Thessalonica, he was terrifying. He was absolutely terrified to enter that city and to preach the gospel. He didn't know how people were going to respond in this idolatrous and this immoral culture. And the Bible says that he came in unto them and he preached the truth. And the Bible says that you turned to God from idols. That's wonderful. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, we know that this is not always the result of truth proclaimed. I've given the gospel to many people. Not everyone accepts the truth. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And it is a daunting question. As we present the gospel, as we preach the gospel, as we give out the truth, not everyone is going to receive that truth. And so we notice a couple of thoughts here. First of all, we think about those who have shunned the truth, those who have rejected the truth. What is the characteristic of these people who have rejected the truth of the gospel? Well, first of all, the Bible says that they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They lived their life for pleasure. They lived their life for themselves. Hedonism is the idea of the pursuit of pleasure. And many in our world today is under that banner of hedonism, where there's that pursuit of pleasure. And the Bible says in the last days that people will love pleasure more than they love God. And so in this rejection of the truth, or the shunning of the truth, there's pleasure for unrighteousness. And then also there is the parting of the truth. Can we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so the Bible says they pursued pleasures, they pursued knowledge, they pursued information without the standard of truth in their life. And we notice the result. They are prey for deception. They were deceived. Paul says it's deceivableness of unrighteousness in our text here in verse number 10. It is their sinful heart. They believed in their sinful heart. They believed the lie. And whether it's the lie of evolution, whether it's the lie of religion, whether it's the lie of individualism or the lie of humanism, the Bible says that they turned from the truth to these things. They turned from truth, and because of that, they never became a Christian. Now, their hearts became hardened as they continued to reject the truth. Can I give you some scriptures? Can we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4? You're close by here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look what the Bible says here in verse 4. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, it says, and they shall turn away their ears, look at this, from the truth. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. And what will they be turned to? Now, the Bible says the church of Thessalonica, they turned to God from. And notice this, they turned from truth. What do they turn to? They turn to fables. Turn to stories. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, can we turn there? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7. And look what the Bible says in verse 7. It says that they are ever learning, verse 7, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we read that passage of Scripture and we blame God. We say, well, God has done this so that they cannot be saved. But that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying is they head down the wrong road. You know, if I leave here and I hit the 401 and I turn west and I start taking the 401 west, the reality is I'm never going to get to Toronto. I can drive down the 401 and I can continue down the 401 west, but I'm never going to Toronto. Do you know why? Because I'm going in the wrong direction. I remember there was a lady and her husband that were a part of our church or were visiting our church many, many years ago. And the wife of the husband was, you know, searching for in various false religions and ideologies and all these things. And I remember they came down to my office and I was talking to them and I was talking to this lady who was searching for these answers in her life. And her husband said, well, she's searching. To which I responded, yeah, but she's searching in the wrong places. You could ever learn if you're going in the wrong direction. But if you're going down the wrong direction, you continue to drive down that road, you're never going to get to the truth. And the Bible says that they're ever learning, but they're ever learning the wrong things. They're ever learning in the wrong direction. And it's we find in this passage of Scripture that the restrainer of the mystery of iniquity, we see in this passage of Scripture as he continues to work, as we see in this Scripture, we see that the result here is this great apostasy of turning away from the truth. I see not only are those who have shunned the truth, but I want us to notice also there are those who are saved by the truth. Now, we're talking here about the church at Thessalonica because if we look at this passage of Scripture in verse number 14, we notice the calling of the gospel here is for all, and they heard the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, look what the Bible says. We'll allow the text to speak for us. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And anytime you hear a Bible sermon, anytime you hear a preacher stand behind the pulpit, and your first opinion is that he's giving a speech or that he's just giving his opinion, that message, that sermon is never going to change your life. Until you accept it as the word of God that is for me. And the Bible says that Paul came to the church here or to the city of Thessalonica and he gave to them the truth and they heard the truth and they accepted it not as Paul's opinion. And they accepted it as the truth, the word of God, and they believed that it worked in their heart. And so we notice in this passage of Scripture, first of all, that they were called by the gospel. They were called by the gospel. The gospel was given, and this calling is an invitation. When you hear the gospel, it is for you. And it is an invitation for you to come to the truth. They were convicted by the Spirit. Verse 13, the Bible says it's the sanctification of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God at work in our hearts to bring us to Jesus. As the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God is at work in our world to convict us of a sin. And to show us that we cannot save ourselves, that we are incapable of righteousness, and to draw us to Jesus. and to bring us to Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the sanctification of the Spirit. And so Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will not present himself, but he will present Jesus, and he will guide us into all truth. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in our midst today. If you're not a Christian, the Spirit of God, the sanctification of the Spirit is at work in your life. But notice their response in our text. They came to the truth. This church received the gospel. These Christians, these people, received the gospel as the truth. They accepted it. And because of that, they became believers. Verse number 13, the Bible says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification. This is the work of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Now notice that they were chosen because of their belief, because of their action. They were elected because they had selected the gospel. They had chosen the truth. And they became a child of God because they did not shun the truth, but they accepted that truth that they would be saved. And so this is the audience of the truth today. It's for everyone. It's for the world. There's the opportunity to come to the truth. But lastly, and I'll be done, can we notice the aim of the truth? Why is the truth given in our world today? And why does Satan fight against it? Well, the aim of the truth is simplistic. First of all, it's so that we would be saved. Can we go to 1 John chapter 3 in our Bibles? 1 John chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says in verse 8 together. This is interesting. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 3 in verse number 8. The Bible says this in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We could say that the mystery of godliness was given to destroy the mystery of iniquity. You see, Jesus came, the gospel was presented, to destroy the very work of the devil. And the work of the devil is that we would be condemned. Can we go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice the work of the devil in our world today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world is speaking of the devil, of Lucifer. And he's blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the truth of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, if someone doesn't believe, their minds are blinded by the God of this world. And he doesn't want, Lucifer doesn't want people to accept the truth. He doesn't want you to hear the truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth. He wants you to be deceived. And he'll fight against it every moment of every day, lest the glorious gospel should shine in your heart. Because the iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, wants you to be condemned. But the mystery of godliness is that you would be saved. I say that the truth is presented, the aim of the truth, first of all, is that you would be saved. And then secondly, I believe the truth is established that you'd or given that you'd be established in the faith. You see, God wants us to be saved, but he also wants us to walk in the truth. The Bible says in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:17, the Bible says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to spiritually mature and to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to serve and be faithful to the things of the Lord. I say that the aim of truth is that you'd be saved and that you'd be established. And I say this, the aim of truth is that you'd stand. That you'd stand. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, therefore, brethren, he says, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. The word traditions there is speaking of doctrines that have been given to the church by the apostles and the important teachings of the church that establishes the church. We live our life based on our belief about God. And so the Bible says we are to stand on the truth, stand fast in these things. And I remind you to stand fast in comfort. Stand fast in the truth that Jesus, his comfort is everlasting and it's sustaining. And I say, stand fast in hope today. I say, as the words of Jesus, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We can have hope today. That's the truth. If you're a Christian today, you don't have to pout. You can shout, hey, I read the end of the book. I know who wins this thing. We're on the winning side. We're victors in Christ. You can be happy in Jesus today. And so we stand in hope. And I say this, we stand in grace because we need it every day. We need it every day. We need the grace of God every single moment of every day. The truth is that we are sinners and that we are separated from God. The truth is that Jesus loves each and every one of us, and he died for us, and we have this eternal consolation through him. We have hope through him. Truth is declared, but is truth received in your life? And let me ask you this question. Can you think about it? What is hindering you from accepting the truth? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings. We're grateful for